Let's turn to take a second reading from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 12. This is on page 947 of the Pew Bible, Romans chapter 12. Let us again read the word of God. Together let us hear God's word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, and if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in this exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Let us seek the Lord's blessing too as we consider together Romans chapter 12. And verse 19, never avenge yourselves. As we come and continue to study different elements of the Christian life and Christian living, we recognize that there are many different challenges that stand before us. And the challenge very much to live out the identity of what it means to be a Christian is to recognize the element that we are a people who are forgiven. And with great blessings comes great responsibilities. And we are called to live in a different way. And the Sermon on the Mount, as we read together, is beginning in Matthew chapter 5, calls us to a new ethic, a new way of life, a new way of living, where Jesus challenges us to live like him and to be like him, to be the people who love God and love our neighbour. And in fact, Jesus takes us even further, to be willing even to love our enemies. And as we seek to live out the life of faith, we recognise that we are living out the life of a people who are forgiven, and that forgiveness, as we've considered over the last couple of weeks, is something that speaks to our relationships and our relationship with God. That forgiveness is there in order to achieve reconciliation with God. And as a forgiven people, we are called to forgive others, to seek resolution, to seek reconciliation, and to continue to pursue this in grace, through the Lord's help. But the Bible speaks very much in terms of the realities of life. And we come to experience different realities for ourselves, reality checks, as we seek to live out what it means to be a Christian day to day. We recognize that this is a fallen world. We're not living in a perfect environment. And we ourselves are fallen creatures. And we actually live in the context of relationships that are broken down and difficulties and challenges that we face. Now, as we considered last week, we still must maintain the demand of living in a gracious manner in terms of our heart and the inclination of our heart towards obedience and to seek to fill out the great challenges of the Christian life. That includes a full commitment to Christ and the demands that he places upon us to deny self and to follow him in the ordinary day-to-day and in the engagements of the relationships that we have, that we would live a behavior that is consistent with the gospel, and recognizing how this is not easy. And if we are called to be a forgiven people who forgive others, we realize that sometimes relationships are so broken down that we are unable to achieve reconciliation. And the challenge, therefore, that we face is how do we act and how do we live where reconciliation is not possible, where we haven't given forgiveness because forgiveness has not been pursued in the proper way through repentance. And I think that there are elements of this chapter and the end of the chapter and these verses here that inform us in the way that we ought to live. And what we see here in verses 18 and 19 especially, but certainly verses 14 to 21, where we see that the different emphases are given to us. And to see that here, Paul is dealing with different relationships, ordinary relationships. In the next chapter, he's dealing with judicial authorities. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. And laid out too in the Bible and by Paul and of course in the Gospel too, is how we ought to live out the element of church discipline too. But here Paul is dealing with specific ordinary relationships and what it means for us to face enmity and hostility that we are unable to find peace in, and to recognize that the challenge is a challenge that is personal and a challenge that is deep within ourselves. It's not just about our outward behavior, but it's about how we think and how we feel and how we respond in our heart and how we continue to treat those who are at enmity against us. First of all, of course, the principle is that we do not just give forgiveness cheaply. The Bible makes this very clear. Even as the disciples come to Jesus, they ask him, "How many times do I forgive my brother after he's repented?" And the key element there is repentance. Forgiveness is not cheap, and we ought not to cheapen it. And we also ought not to condone behavior that is wrong and to overlook it in that way. But secondly, what Paul is teaching us here really is in our response in our heart. And it is summarized very much in verse 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In the midst of all the negativity and hostility and enmity that we are facing, let us not respond in kind. The gospel calls us to be different, to be transformed. And for those in Rome, the enmity was real. There was lots of troubles facing the Christians, lots of breakdowns in relationships, and even persecution for the Christians. And they are there as victims of hostility, anger, and hatred. And it is a growing hostility. And the challenge then is, when someone is a victim to the malice of someone else, how do we respond? And the Christian gospel tells us that we need to respond differently. We need to realize the challenge of grace. Not to act like others, and not to act like we used to act, but to act in a different way. And to call ourselves to account with the gospel. To realize that these situations may be unjust, it may be hatred we're facing, maybe animosity in different relationships, and we find ourselves day to day in situations and relationships where peace is lacking. And we face the repercussions and the discomfort in that. And we find ourselves time and again facing that hostility, victims to this malice. And the danger in our hearts is the danger of bitterness. Of bitterness. And that is the natural response. That is the reality of what comes in our hearts. The tendency to want to retaliate. If somebody has been bad to me, I want to be bad back to them. If they're going to be ignoring me, I'm going to ignore them. And even the sense, too, of the desire that that person would get their comeuppance. They keep getting on, even though they're treating everybody so badly and they've done wrong to me. One day they're going to get their comeuppance. And what Paul is saying here is, that's wrong. That's a wrong way of thinking. He tells us in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Don't respond in the same way. In fact, we find even in the book of Proverbs in chapter 17, at verse 5, he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. And there we have the sense too of which we're being told that retaliation isn't just wrong. A sense of desire for revenge or a vengeful spirit, it's not simply wrong. It belongs to unbelief. That's how wrong it is. To have that kind of sense of the desire for revenge, the desire to see somebody get their comeuppance, the desire to treat people with evil for the evil that they have given to us, that they've dished out to us day by day and week by week. The kingdom life is different. Jesus tells us this in the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us to turn the other cheek. When they slap our face, we give them the other side of our face. We keep pursuing with grace. We absorb the hostility. We do not respond with a vengeful spirit because we are being called to be a different people. Not responding with a way of nature, but responding in the way of what is spiritual, what is different to what is natural. Because unbelief is saying we want revenge. We want someone to get their comeuppance. But faith is saying something different. When we are bringing this into our own hand and dishing out justice in that way, it's unbelief because we're making ourselves sovereign. We've become the judge. Faith waits upon the true judge. It believes in God. It believes God is sovereign in everything, in our providence, in our day-to-day experience, in everything we're going through. And not only is he sovereign, he is the great judge. He is the one to whom people will give their account. Not to me and not to you. In chapter 12 here in verse 19, what Paul is doing is he's citing Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 22. And these words do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord. He will deliver you. This is the posture of faith, of trust, of believing, of the sense of which Paul himself is calling us to humility. He speaks of this in verse 16. Do not be haughty, not be wise in your own eyes. And he's really picked up from verse 3. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Isn't this our real problem, friends? We think too much of ourselves. Rather, in the face of evil, grace calls us not to retaliate. It calls us not to seek revenge. It calls us to be different. Even when there is hatred, animosity, even here in Rome when there is persecution. The Sermon on the Mount addresses this too. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. The response to evil and persecution and such hostility is grace. It's the willingness to wait on the Lord. It's the willingness to leave it with him. Not to pursue what is negative, but to leave it with him. But also to continue to pursue what is good. And so Paul is telling us also not to stop doing what is good and positive. Last time we looked at this whole issue of forgiveness from our own hearts and how it ought to be the disposition of grace that is continually pursuing and willing to have reconciliation, that awaits that repentance, acknowledgement of sin and wrong. And here that same sense of continuation of grace is brought before us. Even in this uncomfortable situation, even in the breakdown of relationships, even in that sense of which we live with that reality where reconciliation has not been possible, the disposition of the believer continues to be grace. We all know what it's like to have difficult relationships. Maybe there are one or two people in your life, in the circles that you're in, whether it's at home, whether it's in the family, whether it's at work, whether it's in the community, but there are these people who it seems so difficult to get on with. And maybe there is this hostility, and maybe they're even pursuing aggressively against you. And it's challenging because your desire is for peace. But theirs is not. And their desire is to treat maybe badly you and others. And what is the challenge that we face? The challenges in our heart. How we feel about them. And also how we respond to them. And the gospel is calling us to have a disposition that is one of grace. That is not bitter or vengeful. That calls us to truly love our neighbor and all that that demands from us. In verse 14, he tells us, bless those who persecute you. The word bless here is quite an interesting word. There's quite a great deal to it. And at the root of this word in the Greek is actually praise. Praise. Praise those who persecute you. And the trajectory of that, too, is that it is what is done before God. You're to praise this person before God. And what you see there is how our own prayerful spirit is engaged for the desire for their good, to pursue what is good for their lives, to keep on loving even those who persecute you. As Jesus tells us, that it was said of old, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pursue what is good. Seek what is good for them. not cursing them, not speaking wrongly about them, not responding in the same manner, not repaying evil for evil, but bless and do not curse. Here is the application of the new kingdom. Here is the ethics of the Christian. Here is what it means to have your life transformed, to be born again. Here is what it looks like day to day in the difficulties that we face in different relationships and different situations that trouble and grieve us, where we are called by Jesus to love, where we are called by the Bible to praise. He is calling us to something greater, something better, something good. Titus 3 and verse 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice, envy, and hated by others and hating one another. Listen to what Paul is saying to Titus. We were once foolish. We were passing our days with malice, envy, and hatred. And so what Paul is saying is, no more. No more malice, hatred, and envy. These things are gone. The new man has come in. There is this transformation. And even in the most hostile environments and situations that we face, we ought not to incline ourselves to the natural posture of our heart, but to put sin to death, to deny self, and to pursue what is good, what is spiritual. Not to be the same as those who are doing evil. Not to curse, but to bless. To live out the spiritual life, the new person in Christ Jesus, evidencing itself with humility, day by day. Not to be haughty, but associate with the lowly. See, Paul in verse 18 is recognizing that we live in these difficult situations. If it is possible, as depends on you, live peaceably with all. As far as you're concerned, you are willing to pursue everything that would bring peace. But the reality is challenging. The areas and situations where peace has not been possible, where we're living in these uncomfortable relationships. What are we to be? What are we communicating in our lives? We are called here to communicate blessedness, to be a blessing and to pursue blessing, to live holy lives. To put simply, friends, to be like Jesus. Are we like Jesus when people hate us? When they are envious of us? When they are malicious towards us? When they curse us? When they treat us badly? And what we have here is more than just an outward performance of duty, but in the heart that we desire the good of others. What is being brought before us, of course, here in verse 19, where he's telling us, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. God says vengeance is his. Vengeance does not belong to us. It is not part of what we possess. It is not part of anything that belongs to us. What we are pursuing is forgiveness and reconciliation. And what is for people to know this, we don't want them to fall into judgment. Because this is the reality. Where forgiveness and reconciliation is not found, they are going into the hands of God and to face his judgment. And if we're willing to think about that for a moment, and if we think that as Christians, we ought to have an eternal vision and an eternal view. We see the things of heaven and hell. We see things of the judgment of God. And when we're seeing people acting in this way, they are heading towards God's judgment in this manner, and we ought to pity them. Because if it is God's judgment they're going to come to, that is a fearful and frightening thing. There ought to be an urgency in our heart for their soul, to long that they would find peace, to long that they would be blessed, to long that they would pursue forgiveness in repentance, to long that they would know the peace of God, to long that they would no longer be living in that hostility and sin and envy and hatred and malice, but that they would find this peace and this love and this reconciliation. The pursuit of this continues in verse 20. In the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. You don't ignore his hunger. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Don't even withhold a glass of water from him. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. This is, of course, quite a famous statement, and a statement that the commentators grapple with and try and understand what has been meant here. And the main consensus here is that you're trying to shame this person of their bad behavior by your good behavior. And if we're honest, we've all been there, where maybe we've acted in a way that is wrong, and the person that we've treated wrongly has been good and kind and generous. And it strikes our conscience, and it convicts us, and we realize that we're wrong here. We ought to be acting the way that person is acting. And this is the manner and the motive of which the Christian is called to live. Persuasively. Not vengefully. But to desire to win people over. To win them by grace and love. To continue pursuing this in the midst of the most challenging environments. To win them over so that they won't fall into the wrath of God. For God's wrath is far worse than yours or mine. It's eternal. What we desire is to win people over in grace so that they would find peace. But ultimately, we have to settle in our minds that God is judge. And sometimes where there is the sense too where we find ourselves in situations where it is not possible to find reconciliation, and where we're living in these kind of environments, that we must just leave it with the Lord. And we have to be at peace with this. We've urgently sought repentance from them. We desire from that eternal perspective that they would flee from the wrath to come. But ultimately, God is the great judge. He is the one to whom we must all give our account. How we live and behave is a challenge to the sincerity of our faith, to whether we've really followed Christ, to whether our lives really are transformed. This is how he begins this chapter, isn't it? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. Have we really been renewed? Or are we still conforming to this world? Are we really that much different to those who do not have grace? Or even to what we were? Are we still acting in a natural way, repaying evil for evil? Or are we willing and able to exhibit a love that goes further, that pursues what is good, and ultimately desires that even our greatest enemy would be saved? This is what happened to Paul himself. He was the great enemy of the Christians, and yet he found forgiveness and grace. But we know that there isn't always reconciliation, There isn't always forgiveness. There isn't always salvation. We have to leave it to the Lord. The Lord is sovereign. But what has been tested and challenged is our hearts, our faith, and the reality of our Christian commitment. Are we really living up to the name that we've taken for ourselves? Are we genuinely and honestly the people of grace? Are we? Are we really the people of grace? Have we really been changed? And are we like Jesus, who tells us to turn the other cheek, and who did so himself? Who tells us not just to love our neighbor, not just love people who are easy to love, and to love people who are good to us, but can we love people who are bad to us? Can we love our enemy? Can we fulfill the call of the Christian faith here in the midst of a fallen and broken world? Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bless and praise you for your kindness and goodness to us. We give thanks, O Lord, for the great wonder of grace and how it has pursued us. We pray that you would forgive us, Lord, our own doubts and fears and our shortcomings too. And we pray that you would bless us in Jesus Christ. And all we ask is in his name. Amen. Let's sing then to God's praise in Psalm 97 on page 360. We'll sing verses 10 to 12, Psalm 97, page 360. Hate ill, all ye that love the Lord. His saints' souls keepeth he, and from the hands of wicked men he sets them safe and free. For all those that be righteous, sown is a joyful light, and gladness sown is for all those that are in heart upright. Ye righteous in the Lord rejoice, express your thankfulness, when ye into your memory do call his holiness. We're standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.